Several months ago, Amanda and I watched a documentary. It was entitled Sheep Among Wolves. Now, I don't necessarily recommend it. It's a bit strange in parts, to be fair, but it can be found for free on YouTube. But it definitely sparked several thoughts in my head. This documentary talked about examples of how zeal overcomes persecution. So that's our title for today. Amanda tells me I don't tell the title early enough, so we'll just go right in front. Zeal overcomes persecution. Now, this documentary, it mentions this mainstream evangelical Christian movement. Now, out of all places in the world that it's happening in Iran. Now, the last official census that I could find for Iran was in 2011. It was stated that 99.98% of Iranians believe in Islam. Now, if Iran was doing a door-to-door survey about your religion, they'd basically kill you if you didn't say you believed in Islam or Islam. So in reality, those figures aren't really accurate, but 99% is the claim of the government. Now, this documentary calls these Christians in Iran sheep among wolves. Now, these mainstream Christians, they have some different views than we do. God's not called them to his church at this time. But even though our theologies may be different, I think there's some very important lessons we can learn from this group. So let's start by turning over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Now, while you turn there, I'll continue discussing this group in Iran. This evangelical Christian movement, it's actually considered the fastest growing church in the world today. They're growing at 5% a year, according to their numbers. Now, most of these people here, they come from a Muslim background. They actually can't have any buildings. They can't publicly meet because they'd be killed if they were caught. So this rapid growth they're experiencing, it's all from word of mouth. So 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So this group does this very effectively. If someone asks them why they believe what they do, they're able to answer it very easily. This is a part of how it's growing so fast. But it's not just the growth that's impressive to me. It's the fact that it's occurring in the middle of this Muslim country. So let's keep reading here in verse 16. 1 Peter 3, verse 16. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Verse 17, for it's better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Imagine living in a country like this. You could be killed immediately if your faith was discovered. That's one of the biggest takeaways I had from this documentary. We read here in 1 Peter, it's better to suffer for doing good than doing evil. Let's read one more verse here, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So verse 18 mentions that Christ suffered for our sins. We know the pain, we know the agony that he had to go through before his crucifixion. Now, this word for suffer in verse 18, it's the same word that's used in verse 17, same Greek word used in both places. We may suffer like Jesus Christ had to suffer. Are we ready for that type of suffering? My opinion is most people in the United States don't have any sort of understanding of the kind of persecution that occurs in places like Iran. Things that happen on a daily basis there. I know I'm not ready for this type of suffering. Are you? I feel like I'm suffering if I have to wear a mask. I'm not sure I'm ready for real, true suffering. This suffering that will be about our faith, it'll be about what we believe. If someone threatens our very lives, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, can we say yes? How about a tougher question? Will we admit we keep the Sabbath if it meant that our spouse or one of our kids would die? I'm not ready for that. Maybe most of us aren't ready to face that. But that's why this documentary moved me. To stay alive, these people in Iran, they had to hide their faces, disguise their voices, just so they could talk about what they believe. We haven't seen real suffering yet. Maybe from the past 2 years, maybe we're supposed to realize we need God's help to be strong. Maybe this has been sort of a wake-up call. Maybe we're running out of time. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 8, start in verse 34. Mark 8 and verse 34. None of us know when the end time's going to come. But we've learned from recently, we know things can change incredibly quickly. So Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Mark 8, 34. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Drop down to verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Maybe even now we've been ashamed of God, of following God in certain aspects of our life. I know in high school, I was embarrassed that I couldn't play tennis or basketball or wrestling on the Sabbath. I didn't want to say that I was going to the Feast of Tabernacles. I just said I was going on a vacation. We can't be ashamed of God right now in the little things. Again, if someone ever threatens our lives about if we're going to deny Jesus Christ, will we? Probably most of us wouldn't fail that. But how many of us would compromise to save our lives? How many would be ashamed to speak biblical truths? We may see a day where we can't dodge the questions about what we believe. Now, this documentary, it also mentioned a story about a husband and wife in Iran. Each day, they realized it could be the last day they could see each other. If they got caught by anyone because of their beliefs, they'd be killed. I've never had to tell my wife Amanda in the morning goodbye, thinking there's a good chance I'm not going to see her again, ever again, in this life. And that would be every single day. The woman said if they were caught, she would be sexually assaulted, then she'd be tortured, and then she'd be killed. Her husband would also be tortured and killed. Why? So that'd be an example for others to not be a Christian. Each and every morning it was goodbye, I may not be back. But they had each decided that this is a choice they'd made to follow Christ. They would stand by it. That's why I believe that we have no idea what persecution really is. We've had it pretty easy in the U.S. We can read about persecution in books. We can watch documentaries. But we really don't have a clue. At least I know I don't. We've not lived or experienced it exactly in this way. Another story from the documentary was another couple. They were able to actually get out of Iran. They were able to make it into the United States. But after a certain amount of time of living in the U.S., the wife pleaded with the husband to move back to Iran. She told him, "There's a dangerous lullaby in the United States. Life is too easy. All the Christians are sleeping, and I feel myself falling asleep." She thought that spiritual sleepiness was more dangerous for her than to live in Iran, where she could be killed at any time. She'd rather live where she has to be alert. This is how much her faith meant to her. Now, I thought this was incredibly impressive. She was more afraid of becoming spiritually asleep, maybe we can say spiritually lukewarm. She thought that was more dangerous to her than her own physical health. So let's turn over to Mark chapter 14, verse 27. Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. Now we know things are starting to degrade here in the United States. But to be fair, the U.S. still lives in this dream state compared to most of the world. It's easy for us to be lulled to sleep. Do we have that passion? Do we have that zeal to stay awake? If we stay sleeping, sudden destruction can come. So have we fallen asleep? It's amazing how much passion these Christians in Iran have. They don't even have all of the truth. We've been blessed with all of the truth. Is our zeal the same as theirs? What's our passion for what God has given us? Do we still love prayer? Do we still love Bible study? Do we love digging in? Do we love coming to church? Do we love getting together with other Christians? So what's our zeal when we get persecuted? Mark 14, verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Verse 29. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, verse 30, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Now, Peter had been taught personally by Jesus Christ. Peter was so sure of himself. He was sure of his spiritual strength, sure of his zeal, that he was never going to deny Jesus Christ. Jesus told him, "Peter, you're going to deny me." We should all be careful to realize it could happen to any of us. Don't think it can't happen to you. Now, not too long after this, what happened in the story? We know this, but drop down to verse 33. Mark 14, 33. "And he took Peter, James, and John with him. He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.'" Jesus Christ told them to wait and watch. Verse 37, "Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour?'" So they couldn't even stay awake. And then this happened again. And then it even happened a third time. They could not stay awake. Peter thought he had all of this zeal, but he was still sleeping. We can think we're ready for anything, but that may not be correct. Think of all they'd witnessed, all the miracles, but they still could not stay awake. Are we alert? Are we awake and ready for Christ's return? Are we ready for any persecution that may occur to us before then? So let's turn over and look at another example of suffering. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. This mentions Paul and all of his suffering. Or some of the suffering he did. He mentions quite a bit here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often." Now, most of us has not had to deal with any of this in our lives. But Paul keeps going here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep." Verse 26. "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." After all these things, we read through them quickly because there's a lot of them. Paul got right back up. He got back out there again, over and over and over. "I'm thankful that these things have never happened to me." Paul went through some major persecutions. Are we ready for that? If you're like me, I don't feel like I'm anywhere close to being ready. Now, I'm thankful we live in a country filled with God's blessings. All of us are. Thanksgiving's coming up this week. I hope we thank God daily for everything he's given us. But we should be ready for persecution when it occurs. It seems like Christianity is starting to become under attack in this country. How long will it be before the church is told that you're not allowed to speak on certain topics. There seems to be, again, a growing movement against Christians right now. We may see severe persecution in our lives, maybe even persecution like they face in Iran. Are we ready for that? We shouldn't be fearful, but we should fear God, but we should be ready to obey no matter what. Another interesting part of this documentary was concerning academic versus internalized conversion. I've met several people who say they're Jewish. They don't really keep the Sabbath, they don't really keep anything Jewish, but they say they are. They say they're a Jewish. You can convert from one thing to another. You can know academically that something is right. But a disciple has to internalize beliefs. A disciple wants to be like their master, even to the point of death. It's more than just saying, I believe something. Discipleship means to learn as a student, and then you pass along the teachings of the master. We should all be striving to do that. Can you explain our beliefs without using the church's website, without using your notes? Can we pass along the sayings and masters of our teacher? Again, if this is only academic to us, if we don't internalize it, we're going to run away from persecution. If we do internalize it, we'll go to the death in defense of living our lives like Christ did. We have to be willing to die instead of compromising. This is the way these Christians in Iran live every single day. Consider how they live. Consider how we live here. Again, for us, persecution is mostly theory. We don't really know what persecution is. We have to be aware of that. We have to be ready when the time comes. Will we be able to stand up for persecution? The woman in the documentary, the one who was worried about spiritually sleeping, she convinced her husband to move, again, from the U.S. back to Iran. She'd rather risk sexual assault, torture, and death instead of falling asleep spiritually. Would we do the same? Would we risk our lives to stay awake? So we have to make sure we're not sleeping. We have to be wide awake. We have to stay close to God. We have to make sure our zeal is where it needs to be. Now, what is zeal? Zeal is simply a sense of passion. It's a strong feeling. Do we have that same zeal that those people in Iran have? Well, we have zeal through persecution. So let's turn over to John chapter 2, verse 16. John chapter 2, verse 16. This is when Jesus went to Jerusalem. He found the money changers in the temple doing business. Jesus drove them out. He overturned the tables. But I find something here interesting. John 2, verse 16. We'll read verses 16 and 17. John 2, 16. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Verse 17. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. The disciples saw right in front of them that zeal that was eating Jesus up. Christ came. He lived his life with a very clear vision. Nothing could blur that vision from him. He always put the Father ahead of all others. If we put God first, it's going to be life-changing. It's going to alter our thought process completely. There are things we used to worry about that we really shouldn't worry about anymore. So just as Christ put the Father ahead of all others, do we? Do we have the same zeal seen in us every single day? Does your zeal eat you up? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Now, we said zeal is a passion, but we can have godly zeal. There's definitely misguided zeal out there also. You have self-proclaimed zealots that were involved with the Crusades or with holy wars. Muslim terrorists say that they're zealots. So false religions, false doctrines, these are major causes of wrong zeal. There's misguided zeal all around us. It's not easy to turn on the news. You can see misguided zeal about everything. But consider what Paul did before he became converted even. He zealously persecuted the church. He had a zeal, but it was based on the wrong information. So many people have sincere zeals, but that zeal is sincerely wrong. So what should fuel our zeal? So Matthew 6:25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Drop down to verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So God knows what we need. He knows we need the physical things. But what must we seek first? Probably a memory verse. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This is what our zeal should be towards. Our passion, our strong desire should be for the kingdom and his righteousness. Now, we do need a house, we need physical possessions, we need food, we need drink. But that's not our main agenda. We often worry about things that distract us from learning about God and how he wants us to think. We have this wonderful Heavenly Father. He'll provide for us. We have to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And God will give us what's best for us, even if we have to suffer through persecution for his sake. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus Christ tells us what should guide us. We all have enough anxiety in each day. We don't need to be sleepless for what'll happen in the future. Now, of course, we do our best to plan for the future, with education, with jobs, with finances, being responsible. But for some of us, it's still easy to overly worry. Our children should see our passion should be for God's way, not stressing about every little physical thing that gets thrown at us. What do we find ourselves worried about in general? What do you worry about? What do I worry about every day? It's easy to become worried about things like jobs, our grades, our health. But when we've done our part, when we've prayed about it, it's out of our control. Do you still worry about things? Do I still worry about things that are out of my control? What does God want us to focus our worries on? Does he want us to focus on those worries? Does he want us to focus on something else? If we choose to commit to God's way, we know God's going to provide for us. So we just can't waste time. We can't waste energy worrying about things that are out of our control. Our energy and our zeal, again, what's it about? Seeking the kingdom, seeking his righteousness, not worrying. Our zeal should be strong enough to help us endure no matter what, no matter what the persecution is. Now, what's the opposite of zeal? Of someone who's red hot? I guess technically it's someone who would be ice cold. If you're ice cold, you're probably not sitting here or watching on the telecast or webcast. But so we're going to say another example of being not hot is going to be lazy, lukewarm. So let's turn over and look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. For the last bit of this message, let's examine Laodicea. What were they warned about? What can we learn from them? So there's some warnings to us about what can help us lose our zeal. I'll call these zeal blockers. They're things that prevent us from having this zeal for the kingdom. So let's start in Revelation 3, verse 14. Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now the water in Laodicea, it was lukewarm by the time it actually arrived in Laodicea. Now hot water was good for bathing and for soothing ailments. Cold water was good for drinking. So this lukewarm water that they got was actually useless and unpleasant. It's part of why it mentions that Christ spit them out. So the Laodiceans, they didn't take a stand for anything. Indifference sat in. So the first way we can lose our zeal, our first zeal blocker, as I called it, is point number one is apathy. Zeal blocker number one is apathy. What is apathy? Apathy is the opposite of zeal. It's a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of passion. Spiritual apathy will occur when we lose sight of God's plan, when we lose sight of what God is doing in our lives, when we distance ourselves from Him. Now, at times, even recently, sometimes I struggle with physical apathy. I'll be honest. My job is pretty easy. I work from home. I sometimes have too much time for myself. It's hard being an extrovert, being at home all the time. But I found this physical apathy can lead to spiritual apathy if I'm not careful, which we all must be on guard about. So, however it happens, we cannot let spiritual apathy set in. How do we defeat it? We have to break that cycle of indifference. We know God's first in our life. Find ways to serve others. Be creative about it. Reach out to others. Find ways to encourage other people. Every single one of us can use encouragement. At least I can. Maybe nobody else needs it. But we all need encouragement. Most importantly, we remember God is always there to help us through everything. So apathy is our first zeal buster. We find our second one in Revelation 3, verse 17. Verse 17, Revelation 3, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.'" So zeal buster number two is self-reliance. Zeal buster number two is self-reliance. Laodicea thought they were doing great. They thought they had everything they'd ever need. Now, Laodicea, they were very physically wealthy. Today, we're conditioned to think if someone has a nice house, a nice car, they must be wealthy. But a lot of people today, they buy things they can't afford. It's a social thing. It's a social status thing. Sometimes you have people who work too many hours, even if they don't have to, but just so they have more money. Now, we know having more money is not wrong. Probably every single one of us would love to have more money. We know 1 Timothy 6:10. We won't turn there, but it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. When people start to have more money, they start to lose perspective. If we're struggling with money issues, it's easier to remember to ask God to help us every day to stay afloat. It's harder to remember to thank God every day if we're doing pretty good financially. So if God blesses us with money, that's awesome, great. But make sure we're helping others with it. We cannot let the lust of physical possessions, but in relying on that money, to lessen our zeal. History records that Laodicea, they refused funds from the government after a severe earthquake. Why? They said, we have enough money, we're going to rebuild it with our own funds. So this wealth, this culture, had blinded them from seeing their spiritual condition. So how could they cure this condition? Verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich." So Christ is telling them, the riches that matter are have to be spiritual in nature. It's knowing, it's practicing God's truth. This doesn't come from what's saved in our bank accounts. Let's continue on in verse 18. "And white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed." Now, Laodicea had a reputation. They made this fantastic quality garments from wool. They thought their clothes were amazing. That's all they needed. But the bride of Christ, we know they will be dressed in fine linen, clean and bright, which represents the righteous acts of the saints. Keep reading here in verse 18. "And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Laodicea was also known for making medicine for healing various eye ailments. Yet they were still spiritually blind. Kind of ironic. Only God can take away the spiritual blindness of the world. Laodicea seemed to forget that. They wanted to rely only on themselves. So Laodicea, they thought they were rich. They thought their clothes were amazing. They thought their own eye salve was enough for healing. All of these are examples of self-reliance. It's easy to put faith in ourselves and our physical things. Instead, put our energy, put our zeal towards spiritual matters. Now, how can we see this in ourselves? Maybe we aren't praying or studying enough. Maybe we defend ourselves when the people around us point out a weakness or a wrong that we've committed. Maybe we hold our struggles in. Maybe we don't take them fully to God. Maybe we're so reliant on ourselves that we settle for relationships that never go any deeper than casual. Maybe we keep other church members at arm's length. Maybe we keep God's at arm's length. If you think about the Garden of Eden, the lie that tripped up Eve and then Adam was that they could be like God. They could be independent. They could be self-reliant. Satan's working really, really hard to make us believe that lie. Satan wants us to trust in our own pride. We cannot buy into that lie. The first message, he actually discussed how we can make God in our own image, another form of self-reliance. So let's move on to zeal buster number 3, found in verse 19. Revelation 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. So this mentions specifically, we need to be zealous, but then the next thing, repent. So zeal buster number 3 is the opposite of this. Pretty obvious, but number 3 is going to be not repenting. Zeal buster number 3 is not repenting. Now God wants all humans to come to repentance. Repentance is looking at a sin we've committed, asking for forgiveness, and then changing for the better. It's a hard process. We're trying to switch from being physical to being spiritual. We all want to repent, but at times, it's hard to see our sin. For example, sometimes we can do something that isn't necessarily wrong, but it's not necessarily right. There can sometimes be gray areas. Things like, what kind of movies and TV are okay? What should you not do on the Sabbath? Or what should you do? What should you not do? What clothing is appropriate, is considered appropriate for someone? If we straddle the fence too much, we can continue pushing the envelope a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. We end up going too far, and then we end up sinning more and more and more. Why? It's easy to conform to the world and not to God's standards. Maybe that's what happened to Laodicea. Just speculating, I don't know. But I know I can go down this road, and I must realize later, I'm here and now I'm here, and I know I'm sinning. How did I get here? We have to pray that God shows us what we need to repent on and then change from. Verse 20 is encouraging if we do repent. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. So Jesus says he's standing at the door and knocking, meaning he wants to come in and dine with us if we're willing to repent. God wants all sinners to repent, and then he'll quickly forgive their sins if they do. This should be incredibly encouraging to us, but we have to be diligent to look for sin in our lives, which is difficult, and then we have to repent of it. Our last zeal buster is found in verse number 21. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So if we take the action to overcome, we'll rule with him. So zeal buster number 4 that I chose is idleness. Number 4 is idleness. Zone buster number 4 is idleness. Let's turn over to James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. We cannot just go with the flow of life. We can't just drift into the kingdom, just ride someone else's coattails. James 1, verse 22. James 1, 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we're going through a trial, it's easy to slack off in our prayer and Bible study. Sometimes we just get too busy. Sometimes we can do something because we want a certain result, instead of doing something because it's what God says we're to do. No matter what, we have to obey God. We have to do what he wants in a way that he wants us to. We cannot just sit on the sidelines. Expositor's Bible Commentary says the following about this verse. The call to do what it says lies at the center of all that James preaches. It sums up the message of the whole book. Put into practice what you profess to believe. Indeed, James 1:22 may well be the key verse of James' epistle. That's pretty good words about what this verse is. Pretty important. Mr. David Johnson, his FI class, he's going through James right now. He actually talks about this. We have to be doers. We cannot be idle, especially if we're going through persecution. We have to keep doing what God tells us to, no matter what. So let's turn to our last scripture, over in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Our zeal for God's way, for God's truth, it has to be evident in us, no matter what happens. So what are we told here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12? Second Timothy 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So it says all who live godly lives will suffer it. You will. I will. We're going to suffer persecution. All of us have experienced it in some form in our lives, but it's going to get much, much worse. Are we sleeping? Are we full of zeal? Have we become complacent? Consider what some of our fellow brethren have to endure in other countries. If you've listened to Mr. Meeker sometimes or even traveled, you know they have to endure a lot. Consider what these Christians, these evangelical Christians in Iran that we've been discussing. They're ready to die for their beliefs. And God's not even opened their mind fully. Compare our zeal to their zeal. When hard persecution comes for us, what's going to happen? Are we ready for it? We should be thankful for the blessings we have right now, that we can meet in peace, value the time that we still can come together. So is our zeal for God stirred up? If it is, and we can stay close to God, I submit to you, we're going to make it through any persecutions that come our way. We can look to Laodicea. We can see what can lessen, what can dampen our zeal. We mentioned apathy, self-reliance, not repenting, idleness. So no matter what persecution we're facing, never lose the zeal for God's truth.